Reading from Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 22 through 35. Acts 15. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabba, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren whereof of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. And forasmuch as you have heard that certain went out from us who have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost for us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you do well. Fare you well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after this, they tarried there a space, for they let them go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to them to Acts chapter number 11 this morning. Acts chapter number 11. Acts 11, I'll be reading verses 19 down through the end of the chapter. Before I read, just want to say that this will be our concluding message on the series on the doctrine of the church this summer. From here, in the next few weeks, I'll be preaching from some various psalms over the rest of the month of September. Then in October, for the first three Sundays, Pastor Greg is going to be here as I'll be teaching in Chad, Africa. I'll talk a little bit more about that here, teaching pastors there. And then coming up at the end of October, beginning of November, we'll begin a series in 1 and 2 Samuel. So that's kind of where we're going and teaching and preaching over the next few months together. But today, we're in Acts chapter 11. Going to be reading verses 19 down through the end of the chapter. You can follow along as I read. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This morning, as we conclude our summer series on the doctrine of the church, we want to ask and answer an important question, and that is this: how do local churches relate to other local churches? How do local churches relate to other local churches? Related to that question is, does the Bible say anything about local churches relating to one another? Now, the answer to that second question is most assuredly yes. The Bible does describe in the New Testament churches relating to one another. I want us to know that, to see it, but even more importantly, I want us to feel its importance for us as a church. I want us, in our affections before God, to feel rightly about God's work in the world, in and through local churches. And for us, as a church, to have such a heart that we would not just think about our church, but long to see churches prosper and flourish. That's what I want to do this morning. Now, in our text here in Acts chapter 11, we actually see right off the bat a church, in fact, two churches eventually that care about each other. Let's just set the stage for a few moments. In verse 19, we're told that there were people who were scattered all over after the persecution that arose from Stephen. Stephen was one of the deacons selected in Acts 6. By the time you get to Acts 7, he is killed for his faith in Jesus and his proclamation of Jesus as the Messiah. He's killed by the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem. And apparently, this just opened the floodgates for a great deal of persecution so that many people began to flee Jerusalem and go away. Incidentally, by the way, it is at times very appropriate for Christians to flee persecution. In the Bible, that is one of the options that Christians have in the face of persecution. It's not the only one, but it is one of them. And for these Christians, they fled to several regions. It's listed there: Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And they initially, as they went, they brought with them the message of Jesus Christ as Messiah, but they only preached it to the Jews. But we see in verse 20 that some also spoke to the Hellenists. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, as we talked about the subject of deacons in the church, we've met them. These were still people who believed in Judaism, but were influenced heavily by the Greek culture around them. And praise Jesus, in verse 21, through this preaching, both to the Jews and to the Hellenists, the hand of the Lord was with them. And a whole bunch of people turned their hearts to the Lord. So to summarize, people are being saved, and as you would see if you read on the book of Acts, they started to gather themselves into local churches. Now, this actually becomes important for our discussion today. Verse 22, then news of these things, the events that we've just read in the previous verses, they came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Now, they didn't have Snapchat, they didn't got Facebook, but word still got around. Letters were sent, maybe some traveling went back and forth. After all, a lot of these people had fled from Jerusalem. Some of them maybe had gone back to visit family, friends, and they bring reports. Do you know what God is doing in Antioch and Phoenicia and these places? It's amazing. People are being saved in droves. And so the church in Jerusalem decided to do something about that. They send Barnabas down there. So in verse 23, when he had came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them that they should continue with the Lord. The grace of God speaks here of being saved by Jesus. He encouraged them. He exhorted them to continue on. This likely means that he did some teaching and preaching, some strengthening of them as they're a brand new church full of brand new Christians, including a lot of people that probably were only loosely affiliated with Judaism at this point. But you press on to verse 24 and you realize why the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas. He was uniquely qualified to be the kind of guy that could be sent out from one church to help another church. He's a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people, because of his ministry and the ministry of the people there, were added to the Lord. The church wisely, we see, chose Barnabas because of the gifts that God had given him to go strengthen another church in their walk with Christ. you read on, you'd find out that Barnabas, after a bit, seeks out Saul, who's later called Paul. He brings him back to Antioch. They continue to teach and preach the gospel to these people for a whole year. The lives of these people were so transformed that at the end of verse 26, we're told that it was there in Antioch that the disciples, that's how Christians were initially known at, what Christians were initially known as, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The word Christian literally means little Christ. This was not actually a flattering term. There goes those Jesus people, right? Those little Jesus people. All right? But it was so known that they lived for Jesus, they lived for Christ, that people said, they're like him. And the derogatory term became what Christians are known as even today. Now, if you're to press on even more, as we read in verses 27 and following, word gets to Antioch through prophetic revelation that there was going to be a famine and that great needs were going to be developing in the Jerusalem church because of this. And likely this was because the Jerusalem church had been so heavily persecuted that they were not going to be able to deal with the realities of the famine. So what the Antioch church does is raise some funds. They took up a series of offerings and they sent money in verse 30 back to the Jerusalem church by Barnabas and Saul, later called Paul. Now, what we get here in Acts chapter 11 is a very clear picture in these churches. The Jerusalem church and the Antioch church, both of them, hear this carefully, both of them ministered to each other. They both ministered to each other. Each one of them had been given different gifts that they could bless each other with. The Jerusalem church was initially stacked with Bible teachers and faithful people like Barnabas. And they sent him out to strengthen the Antioch church. In time, the Antioch church sent back their financial blessings to bless the Jerusalem church. They blessed and they ministered to each other. So if you ask the question, does the Bible describe in the New Testament churches relating to one another? The answer assuredly is yes. You can see that in Acts chapter 11. The question is, how did they do that? And if that's a normative pattern for us, how do we bless other churches? Now that question can get kind of complex, can't it? Because if we think about it for just a few minutes together, Christians have answered the question of how other churches relate to each other in different ways. The easiest way to see that is in terms of denominations. You have all sorts of different denominations, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, and so on. But of course, even when you just say that, it gets more complex if you think about it, because you have, for instance, take the Lutherans. In Minnesota, we have the ELCA Lutheran denomination, the Missouri Synod Lutheran denomination, the Lutheran Congregation in Mission to Christ, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and the Free Lutherans. And there are many more, but you can find all five of the ones that I just listed within a 20-minute drive of our church. In fact, multiple churches in the case of some of them. You do the same thing with Baptists, Presbyterians, and so on. So it can get kind of complex in our world today and confusing as to how we should actually relate to other churches. People will ask me, what do Lutherans believe? And you know, my first questions, the first question I have in response is, what kind of Lutheran are you talking about? Right? And you can do the same thing with Baptists as well. There's different kinds of them. To make things even more complex, denominations not only have varying belief structures, but they also have varying ways in which churches relate to each other. For instance, many denominations have a top-down hierarchy where the synod or the presbytery determines what a denomination as a whole not only believes, but also practices. And even in some cases, some denominations actually own all of the church property, not even owned individually by a local church. So these churches have relationships with each other, and in some cases, very intimate and important ties. On the other hand, we have churches like ours who are unaffiliated Baptists. We identify as Baptists, but we do not affiliate with a particular group of Baptists, at least not currently. Compare that to the ELCA Lutherans or the PCA Presbyterians, and that's about as opposite as you can get. So this question about how churches relate to each other is an important question because the Bible in Acts chapter 11 clearly indicates this, and other texts that we'll see shortly, indicates that churches do relate to one another. But it's confusing today because we wonder, how do we do that in this world? How do we begin to navigate through this? And does it matter? Well, what I want to do with you is just dig into the scriptures a little more and see what the scripture might say for us. And I want to offer for you three terms to help us see how churches in the New Testament related to each other. I'm going to pair each of these terms with another term to form a contrast. And the three terms are these, and I will repeat them along the way. First, churches in the New Testament were interdependent. They were interdependent, not merely independent. Second, churches in the New Testament were generous, not merely self-contained. And third, churches in the New Testament were visible, not merely local. I want to look at each of those ideas in several texts and then think about what that might look like for us here at this church. So first of all, when you look in the New Testament, churches were interdependent, not merely independent. Now, properly speaking, Baptist churches like ours, we describe ourselves as independent Baptist churches. Actually, all Baptist churches are independent Baptist churches, even if they affiliate with a particular group of Baptists. Another way of talking about that is that local churches, we would believe, are autonomous. What that means is that there's not in the Bible a clear pattern of a group of churches or bishops or synods that rule or govern local assemblies like ours. We don't see that in the Bible. In fact, it's very obvious here in Acts chapter 11 that that is not what is happening. The church in Jerusalem was not ruling or governing the church there in Antioch. What we have actually are two very different local churches in operation who ministered and partnered with each other. There was the Jerusalem church and the Antioch church. And the Antioch church was new. It was started, we can infer from verse 19, from persecuted believers who fled Jerusalem and landed in Antioch. As we noted, they preach the gospel, people get saved, they believe, they turn to the Lord, word gets back to Jerusalem in verse 22, they send Barnabas. And we can ask the question, when the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas, was the Jerusalem church controlling, governing, or ruling the Antioch church? And the answer clearly is no. In fact, we can see that in verse 23, look there. It says that when Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God, that refers to the saving work that had been done there, Barnabas, he was glad, and he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should follow exactly what the Jerusalem church dictated to them. Is that what it says? No. It says that they should continue or remain faithful or with clear purpose with the Lord. In other words, Barnabas came along and said, keep doing what you're doing. You're doing great. Let me help you in any way that I can. Barnabas was sent out from the Jerusalem church merely to assist and help the local church. This was a brand new church full of almost brand new Christians. And there was so much work to be done that Barnabas, he eventually goes and gets Paul and in essence says, I need help here. There's a lot of new Christians that need to be taught in this assembly. They need to be taught to follow Jesus. Now, of course, as we read earlier, there is this point in which the Jerusalem church is going to go through a very difficult time, and the Antioch church takes up this offering and helps them. People gave support to them. Was the Antioch church governing or ruling the Jerusalem church? No. They were merely ministering and helping them. The churches were independent. They were autonomous, but they were not merely independent. They were interdependent. They actually shared with each other. We can actually see the same thing if we flip forward a couple of pages in our Bible to Acts 15. So do that. Flip forward a couple of pages to Acts 15. Last week, my kids pointed out that I said also you could turn or click over. And my young children reminded me that if I said the word click, that was an indication that I was old. I should have said tap, just saying, all right? Tap forward, turn forward, whatever it is you need to do to get to Acts 15. In Acts 15:1, there's a problem that occurred in the Antioch church. Gentiles had been converted. Paul and Barnabas were still there, and some more people came down from Judea, which is where the Jerusalem church was, and they started teaching. And here's what they taught in verse 1. This is what these people from the Jerusalem church now taught. They taught in Antioch, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That's what they taught. Now, that's what we would call a heresy. That fundamentally contradicts the gospel. The gospel says, the good news says, of Jesus says, that you believe in what Jesus has accomplished in his wrath-bearing sacrifice on the cross, you will be saved. These people said, yeah, believe, but also add this, otherwise the first part doesn't work. It's a heresy, it's a contradiction of the gospel. Now, that caused up quite a stir in the Antioch church in verse number 2. And so we learn that the church at Antioch appointed Paul and Barnabas and certain others to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders to ask about this question. There had been some people who have wrongly interpreted what happens next in this text in two ways. Some have said that they went there to get the answer and that they were bound by their ruling, so the Jerusalem church was going to dictate what they should do. Some have said that what they did is actually they formed the first church council, which they did not do that. If they did that, they should have also brought with them the people from the other churches that have been affected by this heresy. Actually, it appears, if you read the text carefully, that this was an issue that the Antioch church was upset over because the Jerusalem church appeared to have sent out people that were contradicting their message. And they were going back to Jerusalem to say, "Jerusalem church, you need to address this. This is a problem in your church." If you go down to verse 23 and the following, you actually get this sense. After the Jerusalem church had met with the apostles and elders, it is the Jerusalem church in verse 23 that sends a letter to the Antioch church, and they clarify the situation. Let's read their letter. We get a part of their epistle, a part of their letter here. And in their letters, they always start with, unlike ours, the names of the people who are writing the letter first. We sign our names at the bottom. They sign their names at the top. And so they say in verse 23, "The apostles, the elders, and the brethren," this is the whole Jerusalem church, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. And here's what they say. "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. We've heard that this has happened," and then they clarify things. They say, "to whom we gave no such commandment. We did not tell them to teach that. We did not tell them to preach that. In fact, we didn't send them out." So because of this, they say, "it seemed good to us as a church being assembled with one accord." The whole church met to discuss this. "We've come together in agreement on this on a church to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." They loved Barnabas still after several years of him being away. He was still a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. They loved him. "We're going to send you Paul and Barnabas back, and we've also sent with them some representatives of our church now." That's the chosen men here. And verse 26 clarifies the kind of men they chose to send back because they realized how serious of this could be. This could cause a break in fellowship between these two churches. It also could cause a problem for the gospel in the churches of Antioch and the other regions mentioned. So verse 26, they sent the best of the best down to Jerusalem to clarify this. "These are men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Their job was to report and make clear in person with their mouths in verse 27 what the letter said. And what the letter said is, "we don't teach this. It's not good that these guys taught this. We reject as a church this teaching." That's what this letter is about. Now what they do next is to offer some things that they would teach and they would recommend to the Antioch church. They would teach that they should abstain from idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. These are all things that are likely connected to idol worship and pagan practice. What James and the rest of the Jerusalem church is making clear is we don't think that you need to obey the law of Moses to be saved. However, brothers and sisters in Antioch, what we would say, this is what we do teach that you should think carefully about your freedom in Christ and how that applies to pagan practices. And there are a couple of things to note here. First, this is not a mandate from the Jerusalem church. It is what they recommend. However, it is also from the hand of the apostles, so this recommendation did come with apostolic authority. Now, the key for us, both in Acts 11 and in Acts 15, is that although it is clear that each church was independent, they were not merely independent, but they were interdependent. They relied upon each other at times. They both needed each other's strengths. Second term, the churches were generous, not merely self-contained. Generous, not merely self-contained. In both of these accounts, we can see this in different ways. It's easy to focus on the money that the Antioch church raised to send to Jerusalem. That was a matter of generosity. You can see, by the way, the same kind of thing Paul advocates in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul encourages the Corinthians to take up an offering also there for the Jerusalem church. The same thing is also mentioned in Romans 15, 26, where it says, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Generosity is very easy to see when it is attached to, for lack of a better phrase, dollar symbols, right? This was clearly generous that these churches helped out the Jerusalem church. That's an important aspect of generosity in the New Testament. But generosity is not just about giving money. Think about the Jerusalem church sending Barnabas to teach the church in Antioch. Barnabas is mentioned several times in his existence of being a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. He's also known as the son of encouragement. He was the kind of guy that everybody wanted in their church. He must have been a great Bible teacher, a great encourager, a great help to the church. Barnabas was just a good dude, right? People wanted him around. He was a help and a blessing to the Jerusalem church. And think about this. They chose that guy, one of the best and the brightest, and they sent him out from their church to serve and bless another church. Now think about it, from the Antioch church's perspective, they received a great blessing. It's evident in Acts chapter 11. The church prospered and grew. Many people turned to the Lord. The disciples were first called Christians there. Jesus was being exalted in that place. But also, from the perspective of the Jerusalem church, that would have been really hard. I imagine Barnabas was the kind of guy that could teach a really mean Sunday school class. Probably could preach pretty well. Probably is a really good guy that took people out for coffee and encouraged them in their walk of faith in the Lord. And people were being discipled in the Jerusalem church, and they sent him away. That was a heavy loss. That is an aspect of generosity. And I would suspect, by the way, that they gave him resources, money, and efforts to help him on this ministry to the Antioch church. That was a sacrifice for the Jerusalem church. This is not the only time you see this kind of thing in the New Testament, where churches gave up people from their church to help other churches. For instance, listen to Romans 16:1. He says this, Paul says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Likely, Phoebe was the courier who took Paul's letter to the Roman church, and the Roman church was to receive her. She must have been very important to her local church in Cenchrea. She's identified as a servant there. And she was given up by that church for some extended period of time. It wasn't a quick journey to leave Cenchrea, which was near Corinth, and go all the way to Rome and spend some time there encouraging the saints with the letter that Paul sent. That was a sacrifice on this church in Cenchrea, which we only know about because of Acts 16, verse 2 in the Bible. That church sacrificed, gave up somebody very important for the help of the Roman church. Generosity is not just with money. Generosity in the New Testament for churches is also with churches assisting other churches in teaching and other aspects of ministry. Third term, churches were visible, not merely local. visible, not merely local. One of the striking things to note about both Acts 11 and Acts 15 is that both churches identify each other as brothers or brothers and sisters in Christ. And what that means is that even though each local church had its unique identity, they recognized that they were part of the broader, visible body of Christ. And so what that meant for those churches, true churches that are made up of brothers and sisters in Christ, they meant, in essence, that they were all on the same team. They were all working together. Their success as a church was our success. Now, if you want to know what true churches are identified by, we can use three defining marks, and Protestants historically have used these three marks to define a true church. Three marks. The first is this: a true church has the pure preaching of the gospel. The pure preaching of the gospel. That is to say, a true church preaches clearly that we are all sinners who have come short of the glory of God in our actions, our words, and even our thoughts. We are deserving of God's eternal justice and wrath, and God in his mercy sent his son Jesus, who is the second person of the triune God, to become a human being and die as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. He was raised from the dead, vindicating his claims to be payment for our sins, and everybody who repents of their sins and puts their trust in what Jesus has done on the cross in pardoning their sins will in fact have their sins pardoned. That pure gospel, when it is preached, is a mark of a true church. That helps us, by the way, as we think about other churches around us. If they don't preach a message like that, they're not a true church. And we don't have to have fellowship with them. A second mark of a true church is that it has right administration of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, Baptists are going to insist that baptism is done rightly only by immersion to believers, but that doesn't mean that we don't recognize other churches as legitimate churches, provided that they do not believe baptism is an act that saves or regenerates you. And the same is true of the Lord's Supper. And the third mark of a true church is the exercise of church discipline. If a church tolerates open and clear sin among its members or people and does not exercise church discipline, it is not a true church. True churches are to be encouraged and celebrated. Their success is our success. If they preach the gospel and they administer the ordinances and they exercise church discipline faithfully, they can rightly be called brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want them all to succeed, not to fail. Now, let's just think about, for just a few moments, how we as a local church can be interdependent, generous, and be seen as one of the visible churches. Let me talk about some things that we are already doing, and maybe then just talk about some things that we could be doing. And we're going to talk about them both on the receiving end of things and also the giving end. Last Sunday, Pastor Greg preached at Radisson Road Baptist Church. That church has gone through some very tough times recently, but they currently have a pastor who has brought some stability and life to that church. And so that pastor at that church was going to be out of town, so he saw me and said, "Hey, do you have someone who could help us? Normally the guys I have that can fill in for preaching, they're not here." What better way to show generosity and interdependence than by sharing one of our servants here? Pastor Greg has done that actually with a number of churches recently in the last several years, going out. There would be nothing wrong, by the way, if I went and did that and he was here instead. Now, I can think of another thing. A few weeks ago, Blaine Baptist Church was not only in need of a preacher that day, they were in need of somebody who could help them in their music. All of the people, small Baptist church, all of the people that would lead their music were going to be gone out of town. They needed somebody who could just play the piano. And so one of our instrumentalists sacrificed and drove all the way down there to play for that congregation, to encourage them in the Lord. If any of you have ever been part of a really small congregation, you know when you lose someone who can play music, singing gets really rough. Having somebody who can help you out on that is a huge blessing for that little congregation to worship the Lord. Now, do those things cost us something? In some sense, they do. I mean, currently, we pay Pastor Greg's salary. When he's not here and he's preaching someplace else, he's not here with us. But those churches, even small ones, sometimes need help. What a great way to be generous. 1 month from today, I'm going to be leaving for Chad, Africa, like today, like it's 1 month from today, October 1st. I'm going to be teaching Genesis over a two-week period to a group of pastors and church leaders. Actually, I'm not actually going to teach that much. I will only be teaching about a grand total formally of about 15 hours, plus I will preach in several local churches. You might say, what in the world are you doing flying all the way to Africa for a whopping 15 hours of teaching time? Well, here's the deal. The group of churches in Chad has been working for several years with the pastoral enrichment program toward developing leaders who can do the teaching there for themselves. So actually, I'm going to be co-teaching with a native Chadian man who's a recent young man, recent graduate from a pretty small little seminary, and working with him. In fact, every night we will be poring over together the book of Genesis. He's going to be asking questions. I'm going to be helping him to see how to teach this material more effectively so that he's the kind of guy that can do it there so the people from America don't do that, but they are able to do it themselves. By the way, that's really similar to what the Jerusalem church did in sending Barnabas. He went and ministered effectively to build those people up. And by the way, it's not only going to be with him. They actually have a select few that we're going to spend hours with every single night going over questions over the teaching who are going to be the future leaders to help in that ministry. Really, what we're trying to do with the pastoral enrichment program is work ourselves out of a job in Chad so they can faithfully minister on their own. We want the Chadian churches to prosper in the truth. In this case, they are dependent upon people coming and teaching them, just like Barnabas came from the Jerusalem church. That costs us something. It is generous. They're dependent upon us. But hear this, we are on the same team. The success of the Chadian churches in the country of Chad is our success. It's going to be the same people here in Sunrise and the same people in Chad who know Jesus as Savior that are one day going to be worshiping the same Lord in heaven together, side by side forever. It's not going to change. So their success is our success. But you know, there are ways in which we as a church are sometimes dependent on other churches. Pastor Greg and I are currently working on additional seminary education through Central Baptist Theological Seminary. Some of you recognize the value of that already, but let me tell you about how valuable it is. That institution, which is governed by local churches, has poured into me and is pouring into Pastor Greg an immense wealth of Bible teaching. Here's something that was true when I came here 19 years ago. There was nobody in this church 19 years ago who could have taught me advanced biblical Greek so that I could read the original New Testament language of Greek. There was nobody in this church that can do that. By the way, there's still not anybody can do that, including myself. I might be able to do that. It would require an immense amount of work. I know enough Greek that I can roughly read through the New Testament, and I can use it to translate with a halfway decent translation the New Testament into English, but I'm not proficient in that. It would probably be good for me if I was forced to teach New Testament Greek, but if I did that, I would have to spend countless number of hours getting strong in that to teach one other person. It is a blessing that a group of churches come together and say, let's actually have some people who are focused on teaching Greek so that the next generation of Bible teachers could accurately handle, proclaim, and know what the Word of God says. That investment in me required a lot of generosity from a lot of different churches to make that happen. We are, in some sense, dependent upon them. We partner with other churches to send out missionaries. The reality is that we would have a very, very, very hard time for us as a church by ourselves to send out a single missionary family just of ourselves. It would be near on impossible for us. But we partner with other churches to make that happen. Not only would it be very difficult financially for us to do that, it'd be very difficult logistically, just being able to help support a missionary, to help him or her know the kinds of legal hoops that they have to jump through to get from one country to another. The fact that we would partner with other churches to make that happen is a glorious thing. Even in our past, we're dependent on other churches. You can read about how Sunrise Bible Church was constituted officially as a Baptist church in the 1970s by a representative who helped. I think it was Clyde Spees. Is that right? Is that the right name? Okay, I'm seeing yes from Charlotte. Yes, a couple in the back as well. Clyde Spees came as a representative of the Conservative Baptist Association and helped this church greatly when it was in a very dark time. It had pretty much closed its doors, needed help constituting itself. That was an assistance that still bears fruit until this day. We currently partner with other local churches. We pray for them every Sunday. We want them to succeed. We also do things with other local churches. Think of our joint Good Friday service with Chisago Lakes Baptist Church, or the combined hymn sing that we had this past summer, or the men's conference that we will have here again. Over these ways, we seek to bless each other. Over 13 years ago, Chisago Lakes Baptist Church was between pastors, and they needed help with Vacation Bible School. They were in a tough position where most of their leadership had turned over. Not all bad things. Matt Morrell had been the pastor there at that time, and he had moved on to become the lead pastor at Fourth Baptist Church, and their associate pastor moved at the same time. It was just mere and human circumstances, coincidence. So they called me, and they called Pastor Cable and said, could Pastor David come down and help us do some teaching for our VBS? So I did. Every night for a week, helped out that church. Learning as a church to be generous, to be interdependent, and to see ourselves as on the same team with the visible church is not only beneficial to us and other churches. I just want to say this. If you look at Acts 11, you look at Acts 15, it's biblical. It's biblical. And we could also think about ways in which this can be done even more. I mean, what if we thought actively and prayed actively as a church about sending someone from here to another church for a while or even permanently to help them? Last spring, I was sitting down with some like-minded pastors of churches in the Twin Cities, and their churches would be like-minded to us. We were talking about the subject of church planting, and there are a couple of churches that are getting close to being in a position to do something like that, and we were talking about that and just strategizing ways in which we could share resources to make that happen, and we had with us that day a missionary to Zambia, Africa, and he's a friend. I've known him for a long time. Over 20 years. And he was listening to our conversation, and at one point we turned to him and said, tell us, Ben, what do you think? You've been out of largely the States for nearly 20 years in Zambia. You've seen church planting done there. What would you say to us as Americans that we could learn from the Zambian churches? Because as we understand it, they're planting churches like crazy over there. And he said, in Zambia, one of the things the churches do is to loan church members when a new church is starting or struggling. We said, what do you mean by loan? And he said, it's a commitment. It's just known among the Zambian churches that there are people who will commit for 2 years to leaving their local church and go help another church get started. And we said, do they go stay there forever? No, in most cases, they're commuting down or commuting out to help that church for 2 years. We said, how do they make that work? They said, actually, the local churches take up offerings to help provide for transportation for these people to go and minister there. Why do you do that? They said, because, you know, when you're starting a new church, it's really hard with 20 people. It's a lot more easier if there's 60 there every Sunday. And because of that, they've seen many, many, many churches started. Now, I'm not saying we have to adopt that model in the United States. I actually don't think it's a horrible idea, to be honest. But what's interesting is those are a group of churches that said their success is our success. I mean, here's the deal. The goal of Sunrise Bible Church is not to build the biggest building on the planet. You know what? One day, this building's going to be knocked down. More than knocked down, it's going to dissolve when King Jesus purifies the earth. The goal of Sunrise Bible Church is not to be the name of the place where everybody wants to come in Chisago County. I mean, that'd be wonderful. I'd like to have 20,000 people. We had to figure out what we'd do with them. That'd be cool. That's not the goal. The goal is to see the name of Jesus exalted among local churches like ours. And if that sometimes means that we grow, great. If it means sometimes we give to help others grow, wonderful. But in the end, we are all on the same team. Some of you should think about visiting and encouraging our missionaries who are planting churches. A couple of years ago, we helped out the First Baptist Church of Morris, Minnesota, put up siding on their building. We might be able to help with a project like that again in the future. Some of you have asked about my continuing education, and some of you have asked, not out of spite, you're generally concerned, you're saying, you know, you're getting an advanced degree, does that mean you're going to leave us? I have no plans for that. Here's why, one of the chief reasons why I'm doing that. If I finish this degree, I'll be in a position to teach at an academic level, and these days, most seminaries need actually adjunct teachers who teach from their office over Zoom small classes. It's a growing need. And I think I might be in a position to do that in the future. I don't know if that'll happen. Wouldn't mean I'd stop being pastor. It'd be a way to invest in other people and in other churches. That's a way to minister and be a blessing. I don't know if that will happen, but I want to be in a position to do that if the Lord so chose, and you as a church would see that as wise. For you as an individual, I would encourage you to add to your prayer list other local churches. And if you say, I don't know which to pray for, jot down the ones I pray for each week. Start praying for them. Make your aim to pray for those churches. We might want to consider if it would be helpful for our church at some point even to consider joining a fellowship or association of churches for mutual edification and encouragement. Friends, local churches do have relationships with other churches. We are interdependent, not merely independent. We are generous, not merely self-contained. And to remember that we are part of one visible church, not merely local. And if we think along those lines, we will be a church that is giving, blessing, and expanding our ministry outside the four walls of this place. What a great, glorious thing it would be someday when Sunrise Bible Church's members stand before the Lord and they could say, well done, good and faithful servant. Your church was a giving church to other churches. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd use these words for the glory of your name, for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do long to see churches grow and be established and prosper in the things of you. We long that for your glory, for your Son's gospel to be spread. May we have a heart for such things. May we never be a merely self-centered, self-contained church. But we'd always be thinking about reaching out not only the gospel to our community, but reaching out to our brothers and sisters near and abroad as you providentially put them in our paths so that we might be able ministers to them, so that more people might be brought up into the faith of Christ, that the salvation message of Jesus would be proclaimed in all ends of the earth, and that the result would be that one day gathered around your Son's throne, there would be people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation singing your and your Son's praises. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.